It is truly a pleasure to be here with you this morning on this beautiful first day of the week where we can be with those of like precious faith. This should be a time of great joy for us as we come together and we can be with those who are children of God. We can share in these songs and our prayers together and have the same desires one for another. We want to spend some time this morning talking about the hope that we have as Christians. And I guess we all understand what hope is. Even from a very early age in our life, even though we might not know how that particular word is defined, we have desires and we have wants. Children sometimes will express these desires to their parents with an expectation of receiving that particular thing. They'll express what they want for their birthday or what they want for Christmas. Some toy that seems to be the popular thing to have. And when they express that desire to their parents, there is that expectation that they're going to receive it. There's a hope there. Again, although they may not know that, define that as being hope. And after that, though, we begin as we grow older to understand that we live with this. We live by hope. As we grow older, as we mature a little bit, perhaps it might be that, you know, we express to our parents that we want the latest clothes. We want to be kind of like everybody else, all the fashionable things. And with that expression and that desire, we have an expectation. And later, as it goes on in life, even as we mature and as we have families of our own and even maybe have grandchildren coming on the way, we understand this, that we all live with hope. And without hope, I think we would all agree that life would be most miserable. If you did not have something to look forward to, something to hope for, if all you had was the here and the now and those things that you were enjoying now are not enjoying now, then it would be kind of a miserable existence. We want to look for something. We have a desire plus an expectation of things in the future. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 24 and 25, we find the Apostle Paul making a statement there. And in this, we find he's saying two supremely important things about hope. And if you would read with me, Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. As I say, there are two supremely important things that Paul says here concerning hope. And one of those is, and I guess the first thing that would jump out at us in verse 24 is that we're saved by hope. And how important is that? And we're telling you, he's talking here about the salvation of our soul. We're going to go into a little more detail in that. But we are saved by hope. And once again, that's very important. Salvation should be the most important thing in our life. And then he also expresses the nature of hope. That is, hope that is seen is not hope. And I think we understand that. When you have possession of something, do you hope for it? No, you don't. You hope for something that you do not have, something that you expect to have in the future. And so he's talking about that. It's the nature of hope. That is, we don't possess it now, but we are looking forward to something. We're looking forward to the possession of that thing, that desire, that longing that is ours. We as Christians live in expectation and in anticipation of many things in this life. But our only assurance and our only evidence of that hope and receiving it is found in the Word of God. In Romans 15 and verse 4, Paul once again is making the statement, this time to the saints at Rome. And he says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. So those things that we desire, those things that we long for as children of God, the assurance that we're going to receive those things and the evidence that we're going to receive those things is found in the Word of God. Those are things that are precious to us and that we're looking forward to. The Word of God says that if the hope that we have is something that is genuine, then three important things are going to result. If you would, in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verses 18 and 19, we find the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews talking about hope and what it does for us. we may have a strong encouragement, the writer says, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. This is what this desire, this longing, and these expectations have and do for us. They act as an anchor. How many people in this life do we see as boats out on the sea? We would have that image in our mind of no anchor, and they're just drifting about from place to place, being driven by the waves and by the winds. That's the image that we have of them as they are searching in this life. But we as Christians have something that is an anchor, something that will hold us in place, and that is hope. This hope that is given to us, that is revealed unto us by the Word of God. Another thing that the writers of the New Testament point out in 1 John 3 and verse 3, very important aspect of hope. And everyone that has this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So we find here another thing concerning this hope that we have. That as we have it, we seek to purify ourselves. Because we know that as God is pure and Christ is pure, we must be like them. And if we're going to have salvation, if we're going to be pleasing in their sight, we've got to be pure. And this hope is something then that purifies us. A desire for heaven, a desire for salvation. And the only way that's going to come is by living a pure life. And so this hope purifies us, causes us to be pure. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, another very important aspect of hope is just a simple statement that is made by Paul in the admonitions that he's giving to the Roman saints. He says they're rejoicing in hope. And truly we do. We rejoice in this hope that is given unto us, that is before us as children of God. But we want to take just a few moments this morning and discuss the question, what is it that we as Christians hope for? What is it that we have a desire plus an expectation of receiving? And I think first and foremost, we might say the thing that we hope for is salvation. I believe if I ask every Christian out here in the audience this morning, what is your greatest desire? What is your greatest hope? And that is to be saved, to stand justified before God, to have our sins removed and remembered against us no more. Because we know then we are pure in the sight of God, and we're pleasing unto him. We have that fellowship with him. We find that the Christian's armor includes several things. But one of those things that Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8 is that we have as a helmet the hope of salvation. Paul describes in other places, Ephesians 6, the armor that God provides for us. But here in a very short thing, he says that we have for a helmet that to slip on our heads as soldiers of the cross, the hope of salvation. That is a desire plus expectation of being saved. You know, just as any soldier, when they will go into battle, one of the things that they hope for, and probably foremost, besides staying alive, is that of victory. And they know that if they're victorious, many times they're going to remain alive. And so they hope for victory. I don't know of any soldier that I have ever been acquainted with, that I have been next to in battle, that his desire was, I want to be defeated. Nobody wants that. Our hope is for victory. And for this helmet we have is a hope of salvation. If you take away hope from that soldier that is going into battle, he's ready to give up, isn't he? He's ready to just kind of, if he knows there's no way he's going to be victorious, he has no hope whatsoever surviving the battle, if you've taken that away from him, then that person has nothing to live for. And if you take away the hope of the Christian and those things that we desire, those things that we expect from God because of his promises, if you take that away, then we really have nothing to live for either. Salvation is a commodity that is with us both in the present and also in the future. And sometimes people get a little bit confused about this. They want to know how we can have salvation, be saved now, and still look forward to salvation. Jesus made the comment in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 right before he ascended into heaven. And he gave instructions to his disciples or his apostles, and he told them to go into the world. And he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. So here is a salvation that is offered to that individual when they believe and they are baptized. So we can have it now. It can be a present commodity for us. We can be saved. We can have our sins removed and taken out of the way. But it's also something that is for the future. Again, in Romans, the 13th chapter, this time, and in verse 11, Paul makes this statement. Again, this is kind of confused some as they read concerning hope, concerning salvation. He says, "And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." And a lot of people get confused about this. Well, how can we be saved and still look forward to salvation? Because he's talking about here we're just nearer salvation. That is, we haven't already reached that. It's okay, how can we have salvation now and look forward to a salvation later on? Well, we have to understand that God has promised us in this life to be saved. He's promised us, as we have obeyed him, that our sins are going to be removed. We're going to stand in that fellowship with him. We're going to have communion with him. But we have something greater than this life to look forward to. We have that ultimate salvation when we will be with God throughout all eternity. When all the pains and the cares of this world are taken away, and when we're with him, there is the great salvation, the one that is in the future. And so we do have salvation now, and we hope for that as we live according to the will of God. But we also have a hope of a greater salvation, of being away from this fleshly body, of shedding this life that we have now, and of living with God throughout all eternity. Future salvation is the Christian's hope for deliverance from sin. And how much are we concerned about that? How much are we concerned and to be delivered from sin? To be delivered from the temptation that causes us to stumble? We'll be free from suffering. And how much do we suffer in this life? From sickness and death and disease. And we'll have that freedom in future salvation from the devil, the one that would tempt us and cause us to do those things that are wrong. So we hope for something. And what we hope for as Christians is salvation. But there's another hope that we have that's expressed in the Word of God, and that is the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We all have that hope. We all have that desire for him to return once again. And we know that before he left, and shortly thereafter, even his disciples promised that he was going to come back again in Acts chapter 1. As the apostles were standing there and they were seeing him being lifted up into heaven, disappearing into the clouds, the angel said, "As you see him go, he's going to come again." In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, we find also the apostle Paul writing by inspiration of the time when Christ is going to come once again. And in spite of whatever some of our own brethren are saying about Christ returning in AD 70 at the destruction of Jerusalem, we still know that that was not completed, that he is going to come again, and that promise was made. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, it says there, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to render each man according as his work is." Jesus is speaking there. And he is going to come again. And the hope of every Christian is that he is going to do that. That he is going to return someday. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Again, the apostle Paul, speaking to that evangelist, makes this statement. "Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." We have that hope, don't we? I hope that we have that hope. I pray that that is our desire, that Jesus Christ is going to come again, that he is going to make a return just as he has promised. But you know, we find probably Christians falling into two categories when it comes to the return of Christ. We will find those that are saying, "The sooner the better. Lord, come quickly. Come just as quickly as you can." Here are people who know, and so to some degree understand, the glories of heaven. And the opportunity of being with Christ. Once again, escaping this earthly life that we have with all of its suffering and pain, and to being with God and with Christ in that glorious kingdom, as it's described in the New Testament, as we'll look just a few moments. That kingdom, that house, those mansions that are prepared. There are some who are saying, the sooner the better. I want to be with you. Although I love my ties here, my family and my friends, I have a greater love for you, and I want to be with you. And then there are also those Christians who might fall into the category of, Lord, I know you're coming, but let's not make it too soon. Let's not make it right now, because I'm not quite ready, or I've got very, very strong ties to people here in this life, and I don't want to give up those ties. Now, I'm not saying that we as Christians should not love people here, but we have a greater love and should have a greater love for Jesus Christ, because we see what he has done for us. The hope of the Christian is that he will come again. The thought of this should strike terror and fear into the hearts of all those individuals who are living in rebellion against the will of God. Paul points this out. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, he talks again about those, that time when Christ will come. I know 2 Thessalonians is in my Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, 9 and 10. Paul makes the statement there. And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. This ought to strike fear into the hearts of those people who do not know God, refuse to have him in their knowledge, and those who do not do the will of God. Although they may know what they need to do, they simply refuse to obey. The fact that he is going to come again should scare them, should strike terror into their hearts. For us as children of God, it's a day of hope. It's a day that we're looking forward to. But for them, there's nothing to look forward to in that. The Christian should be filled with this expectant hope of the Son of God, of his return. Revelation 22 and 20, he who testifies these things says, yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's the way that the New Testament inspired writings ends. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And that's the attitude that we ought to have. Our hope is that he is going to return. That we have salvation, of course. We're looking forward to that. But we know that that ultimate salvation is not going to arrive until he returns. But suppose we do not live long enough to see the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Does that mean that we give up that kind of hope? No, we have another hope. That if we don't live to see Christ come again, that if our life is taken, we hope for the resurrection of the dead. Ever since sin entered into man's life in the Garden of Eden, death has been something that has had a stranglehold on all of us, on all the human race. When sin entered into the world, came death. And when we die, we're not going to overcome death. But you know, Jesus Christ, our Lord, changed all that. He brought about the resurrection from the dead. In Hebrews, the second chapter, in verses 14 and 15, we see that the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews makes this statement. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The writer simply says here that Jesus Christ overcame death. He conquered it. He rose from the dead, never to die again. And he has given us that hope also, that we can have and that we can be raised from the dead. Even though we may not live when Christ comes again, We may not be alive at that time. We still have the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Jesus himself in the book of John, in the 5th chapter in verse 28, makes this statement, verses 28 and 29. Says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." There is going to come a time. Jesus Christ has the power over death, and we have a hope of the resurrection. In the 11th chapter of John, in verse 25, we find him once again speaking, this time at the death of Lazarus, and he knows he's going to raise him from the dead. In verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live again." That's our hope. We read the Word of God, and from this is revealed to us that we can be raised from the dead, just as Jesus was by the power of God. We also find in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18 down through verse 23, that even all of creation yearns for the day when this great wrong, that is sin and death, when that great wrong will be righted. In the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 18, we find Paul once again, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. But not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies." So not only do we, but all of creation looks forward to that time when Christ is going to come again. There's going to be the resurrection of the dead. There's going to be that change that is going to take place. There is a hope then in this creation. When we as Christians lose loved ones who are faithful to the cause of Christ, we should not mourn as other people mourn that have no hope, because we have a hope that we are going to see them once again, that we're going to be reunited with them. And Paul gives assurance and gives comfort to the saints at Thessalonica once again in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter this time, in verses 13 through 18. He speaks there to them, and he makes this statement. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." He's giving them comfort. They had questioned, well, what's going to happen to those who have died? If Christ does not return and they die, what's going to happen to them? He says, don't worry. Don't be concerned, overly concerned about it, because you have a hope. And your hope is greater than those that have died without Christ. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." We have a hope. When people in this world who live only for the present, live only for the God of the world, when they depart this life, they have nothing to look forward to. And those that remain also have no hope, but not we as Christians. There is that hope that we will be reunited. Without hope, also we recognize that Christianity, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, that religion really amounts to nothing at all. Without that kind of hope that is given to us for the resurrection of the dead, the religion of Jesus Christ and those that follow him is just like any other religion. What makes us different from others is that we have that hope. We have the hope that we're going to be raised from the dead. And so the resurrection of the dead is one of those things that we as children of God have a desire plus an expectation of having. There's also something else that we hope for, and that is the eternal home of the blessed. I guess we would just simply say heaven. We hope for that, don't we? Again, if I were to survey everybody in here, that would be one of the things that would top their list that they hope for, if not the very top. I want to be in heaven. I want to live with God throughout all eternity. Heaven is the epitome of our hope. It is the place of eternal beauty, glory, and life. It's not something that's temporary. It's not something that's only going to last for a period of time and then be gone. Heaven is eternal. And it's the greatest place of beauty and glory and life that we can think of. You know, when we go sometimes on vacations and we see beautiful places. When we lived out in Texas, I loved to go out to the Rockies and see the mountains there. It's a beautiful place. There are beautiful places in all of God's creation. And we get there and we see it. And we want to stay there. We hate to leave because we want to observe all this beauty. We know we have to leave, though. The beauty of heaven is not going to be anything not like that. It'll be far beyond that, beyond our expectation, beyond our imagination. And it's also going to be something that is eternal. In Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, Paul says, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal. We have a hope of eternal life. We have a hope of heaven. The Bible, God's Word, has revealed unto us, given unto us descriptions of heaven so that we in our finite minds might strive to understand what heaven is going to be like. And I believe that God accommodates us in this way, but I truly believe heaven's going to be far beyond the greatest imaginations that we have, the greatest things that we could think of. Heaven is going to exceed that by far. But there are four ways in the New Testament that it's described. It is described as being a paradise. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, as we find Jesus there, or John speaking to the churches, it says in 2 and verse 7, to him that overcometh, to him I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You know, if you were to take a dictionary and look up the word paradise, first thing you would find there is the Garden of Eden. Second definition would be heaven. And you go on and it says a place of perfection. And what comes to your mind when you think of a paradise? You think of everything being perfect. Everything being in completeness. That there is absolutely nothing that is wanting. There's nothing bad there. There are no flaws that are there. You think of a paradise in this way. Well, that in our minds is how heaven is described to us. Again, I believe it's going to be far beyond that. But it's described as this place, this garden of beauty. It's also described as being mansions. John 14 and verse 2, Christ is talking about him going away. He's telling his disciples that he is going to go away. He's trying to prepare them for his death. But he says that I'm going to go away to do something. I'm going to go away to prepare mansions for you. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And once again, what does that word conjure up in your mind? What do you think of when you think of mansions? You think something, you know, big, something magnificent, with great grandeur and glory, that has a lot of room. You know, just everything beautiful about it. That's a mansion. That's what Christ describes heaven as being. And we can think of it in that way. In that there are mansions that are prepared. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, it uses the word tabernacle in relation to this. It says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. You know, a tabernacle is thought of as a place of worship under the old law. That's what they did. They came together at that place to worship and to offer sacrifices unto God. And so heaven is going to be like that. Heaven is going to be a place of worship where we can be with God and we can worship him and we can sing praises to Him. And you know, if you don't get anything out of worship in this life, if you don't like coming together with those of like precious faith and worshiping God here, what do you think heaven's going to be like? You're probably not going to like it there. But if you love coming together with those who are saints and worshiping God, then heaven is going to be that tabernacle. It's going to truly be a heavenly place for you. This is described then as a tabernacle. It's also described as a city. Revelation again, chapter 21 and verse 1. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. This new Jerusalem, this new place is a city. It's a city that has been described. It goes on in that chapter of talking about that, of the dimensions of the city there. Again, a place where we can be with God. We can be with Him throughout all eternity. It is described also as being a place of perfect communion with God and with Jesus Christ. It is described as a place of angelic hosts. And you know, we think of angels as being those wonderful things that have been created by God and the servants of God. It is a place that is described as being rest from all of our labors. And truly, we do become tired in this life. We become tired from time to time of standing up against sin and against temptation. We become tired of all the things that we have to overcome day by day. And it's going to be a place of rest. It's going to be a place of relaxation from our wanderings. We're described as pilgrims and sojourners in this life. And we are looking, as Abraham was, for that home. And it's going to be that home, that place that we can truly call home. It'll be a place of perfect release from sin, for there will be no sin there. Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about a place where there is no sin and there is no temptation? What a wonderful place that should be. You know, we face it every day. Even in the best of situations, there's those things to tempt us to do wrong. And yet in heaven, there will be none of that. There will be no temptation. There will be no sin. We'll have a perfect place to find that release from that. It is a place where, as we tried to describe it in terms that we can understand, there'll be no hospitals there. There'll be no need for them. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no need for funeral homes. There'll be no need for cemeteries. Because the reason for those awful things will be gone. There'll be no sin. There'll be no death. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no pain. This is a wonderful place that is described to us in the Word of God. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The first things are passed away. None of those things are going to be there. None of those things that bring such unhappiness to us. We face suffering and we face death and we face pain every day of our life. Some more than others. But even in the most perfect of lives here on this earth, there's a great amount of suffering and pain. And Job described it. He says, you know, a man born of woman is full of pain, full of years of suffering. That's the way it is. But in heaven, there's not going to be any of that, any of those things. And so it is described to us as being a very wonderful place. That's our hope. You ever hope to live in a place like that? I hope so. That's my desire. I want to live with God throughout eternity. But I know that if I do that, if I have that, then I've got to live here as His child also. In conclusion, we would just simply ask the question, are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? If not, then this hope that we've talked about this morning is something that is missing in your life. It is something that is impossible for you to obtain outside of Jesus Christ. The vast riches of this world will not buy this hope for you. It's yours for the asking. It's yours for the taking, because God is offering it unto you. Romans 6 and verse 23, Paul makes the statement, the first part, the wages of sin is death. That's a horrible thing. As we sin, the end result of that is going to be death. But the last part of that says the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful thing that is. It's the most wonderful possession that we can have, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And when we have it, the most cunning cannot steal it. Fire cannot burn it. Time and elements cannot rust or corrode it. But if you refuse it, you can give it away. You can give it away just as if it were nothing at all. John 10, verses 27 and 28 and 29, Christ makes this statement, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them unto me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." That's the kind of salvation, that's the kind of hope that God has given unto us. But only to those that are faithful. Only those that are children of God. And so if you're not a child of God, you don't have this hope. The way to make sure that you can have the hope that brings about this salvation is by being obedient. If you are outside of the family of God, what he wants you to do in order to be a child is to have faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. All of those things are found in the Word of God. We are not telling you to do anything any more than what God is telling you to do, and we certainly don't want to tell you any less. All we can do is teach the revealed Word of God. And regardless of what other men and other denominations might say concerning that, what the Word of God has to say is you have faith, you repent, you confess your faith, and you're baptized for the remission of your sins. And then those sins are taken away. You put to death the old man, and you rise to walk in a newness of life, a new creature, one in the family of God, enjoying the blessings in Jesus Christ. That's the hope then. Once you have done that, then you have this hope that we have talked about. But again, you can lose that by giving it away. If you're here as an erring child of God and you need to seek forgiveness for the things that you've done that are wrong, then go to God in prayer. If you need help from those of like precious faith, then that is also offered unto you. There's an invitation song that has been selected. And if you're here either as someone outside of the fold of safety or as an erring child of God,